prayer, shout amen, somebody. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? This is what we're here for. The Word of God, you know, I get asked all the time, you know, Pastor, you know, several times a year this question will come to me from somebody, Pastor, what's the vision of Family Church? And usually when they ask that, you know, they're asking, you know, what activities are we going to do? What groups are we going to start? You know, what's all this stuff that we're going to do? And I tell them the vision of Family Church is to be doers of this word, to preach and teach the word of God, that we would grow in our hearts, that we would serve God fully, that we would understand his promises and live by them. And I tell you what, once the word is in place and dwelling richly within you, everything else will fall in behind it. Then God can lead you. Then the Lord can lead the church to do ministries and activities and things. You know, we don't do things just to do them. You know, we don't just try to, you know, promote a church or promote a ministry and start all this and that just to say that we have it. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Meaning if we just put forward our own methods, our own ideas, we just try to do this and we try to do that. Well, if it's just our ideas, if it comes from the mind of man, it will fail. But when God speaks, when God leads and he directs, he will always provide for it. He will always fund it. He will always care for it. He will grace that idea with his anointing, with his ability. Amen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they would labor in vain that build it. How many of you know that could go for your house? Unless you're following the Lord, we're just laboring in vain. So it's also true in the individual's life and heart. Amen. Are you ready for the word of God? Go with me in your Bibles. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. And today we're going to call this message, How to Get Your Prayers Answered Every Time. Boy, that's a bold statement. Every time. And you know what? We're just going to lead with this. I don't believe in unanswered prayer. I don't believe that God ever fails. I don't believe that, of course, the word says that if we'll pray according to his will, you know, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if he hears us, we know that he'll grant the petitions that we ask of him. I believe, you know, a lot of times we get it in our minds that we're just desperate to get God to answer our prayers, desperate to get God to hear us or to do something in our life. I'm here to tell you, God wants to move upon your life more than you want him to move upon your life. You know, the Bible says he told Jeremiah over there, where is that? Jeremiah 1, right around the 12th verse. Remember what he said? He said, I hasten to perform my word. I hasten to perform my word. What did Jesus say over there in John chapter 15, right around the 8th or 9th verse? Remember what Jesus said? He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. See, it brings glory to our Heavenly Father when he helps you, when he answers prayer. He is longing. The Bible says he will give grace and glory. The Lord is a sun and a shield. Grace and glory will he give. And he will not withhold any good thing from those that walk uprightly. God, we don't have to pry God's fingers off of something for us. Amen. He wants to hear from heaven. He wants to respond. Amen. Praise the Lord. But so many times, if we're not careful, we approach God with the wrong mentality. We approach God with the wrong words. Or we approach God without the revelation that we are already in his presence. Amen. Have you found Hebrews chapter 10? We're going to pick up right where we did last week. If you're here and you're hungry for God and you want to know him, you want to fellowship with him, you want to learn the basics of how to pray and to fellowship with the Lord, you're going to love this message here today. But if you just, you know, are casual and you don't care about, you know, you just think, well, I'll just go to church, sit there, hopefully, you know, something good happens. Well, then you might not like this as much. Because there's something that we've got to take responsibility on our side. Because if there's a failure, I don't believe it's ever on God's side. We got to know what the Bible says. We've got to act in accordance with the word if we're going to understand him. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Today, we're going to pick up where we did last week. Last week, I taught a message called Struggling Stop struggling with unworthiness. Stop struggling with unworthiness. Most Christians today have been taught that even with the blood of the Lamb, even with the blood of Christ, even as a Christian, they are unworthy to stand before God. They've been taught to go into God's presence and proclaim their unworthiness. And of course, a lot of people do that because they have a desire to be humble and they're just trying to exalt God. But we're here to tell you, if you are a Christian, if you've received by faith the sacrifice of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the blood of Jesus Christ has brought you beyond the veil, has moved you into the presence of God, not because you were worthy on your own, but because that blood makes you worthy to stand before God, to be heard, and to have complete confidence, knowing that He hears you, knowing that you have been moved beyond the veil, that your prayers are important to Him. Amen. Praise God. No, of course, on our own, we are not worthy. You know, no human being without Jesus is worthy to stand before God. But see, with Christians who have already received Christ, if they don't believe that they're worthy, see, we got to be careful with that, because the Bible says that if you're unworthy, what happens to unworthy people in the end? The scripture says they get cast into the lake of fire. So is that where you believe you're going? Because that's where unworthy people end up. Hell is filled with the unworthy, right? Heaven is for those that have been made worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ by grace through our faith. Amen. Praise God. And so when Christians start to talk about how unworthy they are, you know, what they're doing, they don't realize that they're actually, you know, discrediting what God did through Christ on that cross. We don't want to do that. Amen. Now, sometimes it makes us feel like we're being arrogant or sacrilegious to come before God, you know, and say, Father, you've made me worthy to be here. You know, you placed me here. You brought me in beyond the veil. Father, I'm here not on my own works. I'm not here on my own effort. I'm here because I have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Even if I have mistakes in my life, even if I have faults, even when I have failed, I can confess my sins. And here I am, Lord. I am in your presence. I don't have to feel my way into the presence of God. I don't need a music to take me into the presence of God. It's the blood of Jesus. Now, thank God for worship music, right? What a great supplement, you know? But I'm saying music on its own doesn't get you there, right? You know, your church attendance doesn't get you there. Your tithing and your giving doesn't put you into the presence of God. Your efforts never got you there, but the blood of Jesus put you there. And now He says, I am with you always. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Glory to God. He says, the kingdom of God will be where? In you. The Holy Spirit will be where? In you. Jesus the Son shall be in you. The Father shall be in you. God lives on the inside. You are with Him. He is with you. Jesus said this over there in John 14. He says, Father, I pray that they would be in me and I would be in them just as much as I'm in you and you're in me. Just as much as Christ was in the Father and the Father is in Christ, you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. There is no separation. Not your feelings, not your emotions, not your hardships or your trial. Nothing separates you from Christ. But a lot of Christians are saying, well, I'm trying to feel it. Well, sometimes the presence of God can be tangible. But I'm here to say, what are you going to do when a hot, good feeling is hard to find? What are you going to do if all of a sudden you don't feel the anointing? You know, does that mean God forsook you? No. I'll tell you what, that's why we believe with faith. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start a few verses back. Go to verse 12. We're going to build up to verse 19. We were in verse 19 last week, but now we're going to just put it in more context and take it a little bit further, because it really challenges Christians to believe that God made them worthy. Because the devil would love nothing more than for you to live a life of shame and guilt and a sense of sin consciousness. He would love for you to feel guilty all the time. because Satan can absolutely move in the life of somebody who is carrying shame. Shame is not from God. Guilt is not from God. Of course, if you've sinned against God, that shame could try to come on you. You're going to have to repent, right? Confess your sin and get right. But once you've given that off to God, you got to remember you are able to stand in his presence with confidence. Look at this, Hebrews 10:12. It says this, but this man, talking about Jesus, remember he was called the Son of Man. Jesus, of course, took human flesh. It says, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Notice, Jesus was only going to go to that cross one time, and that sacrifice was good forever. Unlike the animals of the Old Testament, they had to just keep sacrificing them because that blood was not good enough. But we've received the holy blood of Christ. That is more than enough forever, forever and ever. How long is forever, everybody? Forever. This sacrifice is eternal. And we've received it. Amen. After that, Jesus had offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever. Then Jesus sat down on the right hand of God the Father. Amen. Look at this. And it says in verse 13, from henceforth, expecting until his enemies would be made his footstool. Look at verse 14. This is a verse that is going to absolutely just trip up the mind of believers. Look what it says. For by one offering, or Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, he, Jesus, has perfected forever them, or those that are sanctified. Who are them that are sanctified? Wow, there's about 15 hands that went up out of all these people. They're afraid of that verse. They feel religion has taught people to be scared of confessing his righteousness upon your life. What does it say? The offering of Christ. How many of you received the offering of Christ? Now it says God has perfected forever those that were sanctified or set apart by the gift of the cross. I've got good news for everyone here today. Finally, you are perfect. People cringe when they let's qualify this verse. We understand the rest of the Bible. We've got to interpret the verse with what the rest of the scripture says, but we can do that very easily, real quickly. Are we perfect in our flesh? No. Are you perfect in your mind all the time? No. But in your spirit, where God recreated you, in his sight, as you are now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, in his mind, in his eye, in the way God sees you, does he see you perfected or redeemed and completely restored? Yes, in the eyes of God, that blood was enough forever to perfect you, to make you worthy to stand before him. Hallelujah, forever you are sanctified. That means set apart. A lot of churches have a lot of interesting ideas of what it means to be sanctified. They think that it's an ongoing process. And I understand what they're saying by that. How many of you know spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight? How many of you know we're always growing? The Bible says we go from glory to glory, meaning, we grow. And, a lot of people, churches and denominations, they call that progressive sanctification. Sounds real smart, doesn't it? Right? But what they're picking up on there is that, people need to grow. They don't grow overnight. They got to learn and be renewed. And the Bible says spiritually, when we're born again, we're spiritual infants. And the Bible says grow up to full age, meaning spiritually speaking. But the word sanctified means to be set apart for the use of God. That is something that happened the moment you became a Christian. The moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now set apart. All right, you are sanctified. And it means by this offering of Christ on the cross, he has perfected forever those that are now sanctified. What is God trying to get through our minds and into our hearts? Come into my presence without a sin consciousness, without guilt and shame, and without trying to beat yourself up, thinking that you enter in with the idea of unworthiness. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. It says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is what God says. Look at in verse 16. This is now the covenant that I will make with my people after those days. After those days, meaning after the resurrection of Christ. Here's what God wants to do. This is his plan, says the Lord. He says, I will now put my laws or my ways or my standards into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. Of course, our minds have to be renewed through the word of God. All right. So God was saying here, I have sanctified you. I have set you apart. I perfected you in my sight. So now that my ways can dwell on the inside of you forever. He's like, he is trying to tell us, I'm in your presence. I am in you. You are in me. We are never separate. You are never alone. You are never without help. You are never without answers. Are you here? We got to believe this. Got to believe it. Say, well, Pastor, I'm just waiting to feel that way. Pastor, how come you get to feel that way and I don't feel that way? Because the problem is, I don't try to feel that way. I believe that way. I've renewed my mind to think that way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. There goes the offering buckets. Praise God. I had to make a little joke about it because everyone's eyes all went over there. Ooh, what's going on? Nope, nothing bad. Just the offering buckets taking a spill. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God is letting us know, hey, come on in, you know, and fellowship with me without being full of sin consciousness, without coming to God and just declaring how unworthy you are. Look at verse 17. He says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So why are you dwelling on them? Why are you dwelling on it? Why are you stuck on the past? Why are you stuck on yesterday when you missed it? Why are you stuck on 10 minutes ago if you made a mistake? Get right. Go forward. Rejoice in the fact that you are sanctified, set apart, and welcome into the presence of God. God says, I will remember your sins no more. Boy, I tell you what, we better receive that by faith. You better get free. What if you believed that God looked at you as if you have never sinned? What if you believe that God looks at you as completely worthy? In the Bible, the King James even used the word perfect. Yeah. Of course, we know in our flesh we're not perfect. We know in our minds, you know, that our mind isn't perfect. But we got to remember, we're not a mind only. We're not a body only. We're spirit. We've been recreated in the image of God. Hallelujah. Verse 18, it says, now where there's remission of these sins, there is no more offering for these sins. So Jesus already did everything he's ever going to need to do for you to get over this unworthiness problem. He's done everything he needs to do to erase the sin consciousness of Christians. This is why we're talking about this. Verses 12 through 18 that we just read was God putting into his word that he eliminated sin consciousness from the minds of his believers. If they would take him at his word, if we'd get this revelation, I don't have to live a life of shame and guilt and unworthiness. Just the opposite. I could come boldly and believe that I'm in his presence. Why? Look at verse 19. This is now why we were here last week. It says now in verse 19, it says, having therefore brethren. Do we have any brethren here today? Sisters included. Now therefore brethren, we have what? Boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Look at verse 20. And it goes on to say, by a new and living way. Meaning that the old way is now dead. A new and living way. What was the old way? The Old Testament was designed around what? Unworthiness. All the Old Testament was about was proving how unworthy. And so the Old Testament way was to come before God and say, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. What must I do, Lord, to try to prove my worthiness? What must I do? Remember all the requirements that were given to them? You know, they had to do this and that. They had to eat a certain way. They had to worship a certain way. They had to do all these regulations to prove how unworthy they are, you know? But that's the old way, and the scripture even says purposely that the Old Testament was given just to reveal how dead we are and how separate we are, how unworthy we are without God. But now this new living way doesn't say, oh God, I have to do this and that. This new living way says, I'm in the presence of God. I've been brought in beyond the veil. I want to be here. I get to be here. I don't have to fight my way into the presence of God. I don't have to feel my way into the presence of God. I'm here. I've been brought beyond the veil. I stand worthy before the throne of God by the blood of Jesus. And now I'm going to be heard in heaven. I'm going to be heard. God wants boldness. Go back up to verse 19. It says this, brethren, having boldness. He didn't say, come to me through unworthiness. No, you didn't come. You don't go before God with unworthiness. You go there by the blood of the Lamb and you go boldly. He said, you know, you don't have to come with sadness. Sadness doesn't get you in. Oh, and that makes people bend. That does not mean that God doesn't have compassion and wants to help and restore. But I'm just saying sadness or desperation on its own does not give us an audience. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's boldness to step forward and say, God, I belong here. Here I am, and you hear me. And I believe I'm going to receive anything I ask in the name of Jesus according to your will. Of course, it can't be greedy. It can't be selfish. We understand that. All right. Praise the Lord. See, if we come to God, you know, maybe you were taught this way. Maybe this impression was given to you. You know, as you were growing up, maybe in churches or whatever, you know, people come before God and they say, I'm so unworthy, God. I'm so unworthy. How many of you know what I'm talking about here today? Oh, Lord. I mean, and we understand the heart. We're trying to exalt God. We're trying to humble ourselves. But what we do is we say, oh, you know, I come into your presence, Lord. I'm so unworthy to be here. What an insult to the blood of Christ. What a lack of confidence in what the blood of Christ did for you. What an opposition that would be to the word of God, right? But we believe that we come in through unworthiness. Maybe we were religiously taught instead of New Testament taught. All right. Boldness will come in believing we're there. Because see, if we come in with a sense of unworthiness, unworthiness is another word for unwanted. To say to God that you are unworthy is the equivalent of you saying, I'm unwanted before God. Unworthiness is the same as saying, I'm unwantedness. When you say you're unworthy, that means you're saying, I'm undesirable to God. You're saying, I'm rejected by God. Or, you know, to say that you're unwanted or unworthy is to believe that you're ugly before Him. I'm here to tell you by the blood of Christ, you are not ugly before Him. You have been perfected in front of Him. You are beautiful before Him. You got to see yourself in what the blood of Christ has done for you. Glory to God. See, it takes boldness to come before God because boldness is the opposite of unworthiness. Boldness is the opposite of unwanted. Don't feel unwanted by God. Don't feel rejected. Don't feel undesirable before Him. He wants you so much that He was willing to crucify His Son in order to get you. He was willing to risk His eternal Son to have a relationship with you. You are not unwanted. You are the apple of His eye. You are the love of His life. He was willing to do whatever it took to get to you. Don't ever go to God and act like you're undesirable. That's just what you feel about you. That is not what God feels about you. You need to get rid of that idea that you're ugly before God. Get rid of that idea that you're unwanted before Him. Hallelujah. See, when you get a revelation of this, prayer isn't a drudge. Prayer isn't just some, you know, obligation. You know, you can step in and have fellowship. And you're not looking at the clock. You're not adding up your minutes and your hours. You're not getting all religious and trying to fulfill or please somebody else. Are you here? Are you here today? Are you beautiful in the sight of God? Yes. Are you desirable to Him? Yes, you are. Does He want to be with you every day? Yes, He's with you all the time. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? Praise the Lord. A new and living way. Look at verse 20 again. It tells us that we are to come in with a new and living way. Not the old dead way, which was completely based on unworthiness. Amen. But we go boldly into His presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. Real quickly, I'm going to give you two symptoms that people usually display if they're living a life of feeling unworthy all the time. Are you here? Here's these things that show up in a Christian's life, and no doubt we've all of it, you know, experienced something like this at some point. But here's the first thing, and I believe that 90% or more of Christians on the earth today are living in some level of what I'm about to say. And no doubt 100% of Christians have been there at some point in their life. No doubt you have been there at some point. No doubt I've been there at some point. No doubt every minister, or no matter how powerful or godly they are, have been there at some point. Number one thing that people do when they're feeling or living, feeling unworthy before God, number one, they hide. They hide from God. They hide from God. They hide from prayer. They hide from spending time with Him. Right. You know, they get into a vicious cycle. And maybe life got busy. Maybe they got distracted. Maybe they got depressed. Maybe something, caught them off guard. Next thing you know, weeks, months, even in some cases, years go by. And Christians aren't praying, you know. And what it is because they feel like, well, I haven't prayed enough, so they continue to hide. They can, I haven't done enough, so I'm not worthy to go in. So they continue to stay away from God. And then more time goes by, and they feel even more guilty and less likely to go in back to God. See, they start hiding. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden after they sinned? They hid. They hid themselves from the Lord God. Shame and unworthiness is so dangerous because it is designed to separate you and to remove you from the presence of God. See, the devil is so subtle, he will take those feelings of unworthiness, he will try to transform them into a form of religion and actually convince us that it's the right thing to do to confess how unworthy we are. Well, next thing you know, unworthiness separates you from God. Right. Oh, people say, well, I don't know. I don't pray as much as this person. I don't pray as much. So they continue to stay away from prayer. Or maybe they felt, overwhelmed. Maybe, they felt like prayer was too complex. Today, I'm going to show you just how easy it is. Prayer is not hard. Getting God, when you walk with Him, Him answering your prayers is not difficult. He is standing ready to answer your prayers. Hallelujah. And in prayer, people that hide, they feel like, well, I don't volunteer enough. Maybe I don't give enough. I don't do enough. So therefore, I feel a little guilty before God. So then I don't pray. And then you don't pray, so you feel even less worthy to pray, and you get into a vicious cycle. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? I have seen Christians go through this cycle, and all of a sudden, the devil has devoured weeks, months, and years out of their life because they fell into that sense of sin consciousness. They fell into a place of feeling unworthy when the scripture says, He has perfected you in the eyes of God. His blood has washed you clean. Yes. Well, I didn't pray as much time as somebody else. I didn't pray as much as the preacher did. I didn't pray as much as them. All those thoughts are just designed to try to keep you out. When man starts to, build up man-made rules, man-made benchmarks. Oh, I've got to pray for this amount of time or else it won't work. We're going to talk about that. That's man-made. Man-made. Are you here? Well, I got to do this for this amount of time, or I got to do, you know, serve this many, you know, months or years at the church, or I got to do this. See, we don't do those things to be able to be in God's presence. We do those things because we are in God's presence. Are you here? We don't do that out of a sense of unworthiness. That was the old dead way. The new living way says, praise God, I'm redeemed. I boldly enter into his presence. Therefore, I can stand with confidence. Are you getting a hold of this? Praise the Lord. They hide. Christians stay away from prayer. Christians feel intimidated. They feel like prayer is too complex. They feel like they lack that ability. They lack that confidence. The devil has put feelings of failure upon them, and they fall into a vicious cycle. Their guilt for not praying just keeps them stuck in a place of not praying. At some level, I believe 90% or more of Christians on this earth, I don't mean just here, 90% or more are living at some level of hiding from God because they don't understand what it is to be worthy before him. It almost feels sacrilegious to say that you're worthy before God, because the devil has programmed so many people through religion that just to tell God how unworthy you are. God wants you to tell him how much confidence you have in the blood. Lord, that blood was more than enough. I'm not sitting here telling God that I think I'm perfect in the flesh. I'm not sitting here telling God that I think that I'm without fault. I'm here telling God that his blood sacrifice was more than enough for me. Hallelujah. My past is gone. Anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. Old things are new, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah. Isn't that 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18? Glory to God. What if you were just bold enough, the moment you go to your knees in prayer, you say, Father, here I am in your presence. I belong here. Thank you, Lord. The blood has brought me here. I don't have to whip up some kind of false humility. Oh, look at how bad I am, God. I'm such a failure, God. No. The blood of Jesus changed all that. You're not in that old dead way. Glory to God. First thing that people do when they're living a life feeling unworthy is that they hide. The vast majority of Christians today are living at some level, you know, and of course sin will do that. Maybe also people, they get into addictions or they get into faults and failures, you know, and they start to, you know, gain momentum with God, and then all of a sudden they slip up again and they feel like, well, I've slipped up. I can't go back into God's presence. Therefore, sin consciousness grabs a hold of them all over again. No, you repent from that stuff. Amen. And jump right back in before the devil makes you comfortable with that kind of shame or guilt. Shame and guilt is holding you back. Shame and guilt is keeping you out of the presence of God. It is not because God's keeping you out. He's standing at the door saying, come on in. The blood was more than enough. Hallelujah. Here's the second thing that people do, and this is the vast minority, because these people that I'm about to mention, they represent a much smaller percentage because they're very diligent and they're very hungry for God. They desire to know God. But if people don't hide, the second symptom of people that they feel that they're unworthy before God is that they work. If they don't hide, if the devil can't get you hiding from God, he will get you working. Let me explain what I mean by that. He will try to give you a works mentality. People with a works mentality are counting the hours that they pray. They pride themselves in how much they've done for God. Do you hear what I just said? They pride themselves. Counting time is a pride issue. Yes. It is. It's spiritual pride to say, well, I've got this many hours praying. Boy, it's sure getting quiet in here. Why are you so nervous? Is something challenging your doctrine? See, people don't realize that that stuff is hindering God's people. They feel like, well, you know, that wasn't enough. That wasn't long enough. No, the Pharisees and Jesus warned that the heathens thought that they would be heard for their much speaking.
Yes, that's right.
And we're going to talk about that. Jesus taught them how to pray. Remember that? Jesus said they think that they're going to be heard because the heathen thought if they just pray enough. Think about all the false religions around the world. What do they do? What do the Buddhists do? They pray, and if they don't pray 10 or 12 hours a day, they feel unworthy. See, because they're just working. They're working. They're working. Or I've seen Christians do this. They've hid from God. They've stayed away. They haven't done, you know, they haven't spent time with God. They feel guilty. And so they try to make up for it with volunteering in the church. They try to make up for it with tithing or their giving or, you know, serving in the church somewhere. And they do all this stuff. They're the first to volunteer, which please be the first to volunteer, right? We're not trying to take that away. But if you're just using that to make up for your sense of failure in your fellowship with God, I'm here to tell you that's going to hurt your life. If the devil can't get you hiding from God, he will get you into works mentality. And all of a sudden you'll start, you know, looking at the clock saying, how long have I prayed today? How long have I read my Bible today? How long, you know, oh, that wasn't enough. That wasn't good enough. It is not the amount of minutes in or hours in your prayer that moves God. It is the amount of sincerity that moves God. It is the prayer of faith that heals the sick. Are you here? And when people hear me say this, they start like, oh no, pastor's telling us not to pray very much. No, no, no. I'm getting down to the root of your motives of why we do these things. I am not there to log any time or to feel prideful of how much I've done. Right? Is that what you do with your spouse? You don't log time with them. Maybe you should. Maybe it's going to help some marriages in here. Of course, spending time. Time is just part of it. But you know what I'm talking about? When people start to count up or they start to just, you know, feel like, oh man, I've hung the moon spiritually. Look at all I've done, God. Listen, I'm here to tell you, God loves you, but he's not impressed. He's not impressed. Oh boy. These represent a much smaller percentage of believers because usually these are the ones that are very diligent and they're hungry for God. Praise the Lord. Oh boy. These are those that pride themselves on experiences. Be careful. Be careful of the one that's always telling you about their dream God gave them. Be careful of the one that's always telling you about how they saw Jesus. You know, I mean, obviously there's times when we might have to be called to share something like that. I'm talking about someone that's always telling you, oh, I had this dream. Oh, I had this experience. I had this. What they're really doing with that, because if what did Mary, the mother of Jesus, do when the angel appeared to her, told her all the things that would happen? It says, and Mary pondered those things in her heart. If God has had a real experience with you, the last thing you should do is go out and share it with everybody. If it's real, you'll keep it. You'll ponder it in your heart, and you'll wait to see that those things come to pass as he said. You don't go blabbing it around, you know what I mean? Because a lot of times what people are doing with experiences, they're trying to cover for their own insecurities. Because they want to be thought of as spiritual people. They want the greatness or the respect of being a spiritual person. Listen, the most spiritual person you will ever know is someone who does not talk about their spirituality. They spend time with their Father in secret. Are you here? Boy, we're sure rocking the boat here today.
That's good.
Stop hiding. That's the vast majority of believers. But stop working.
That's right.
You know, in the Old Testament, they had to work to get into God's presence. We're already there.
Amen.
You know, stop working. Start believing.
That's it. Start believing.
Oh, boy. See, when people hear that, they say, oh, what's Pastor saying? I should stop praying. No. Make sure you're praying according to knowledge.
That's right.
Make sure that your motives are right. Stop looking at your watch. Stop setting a time on the clock. Stop it.
Amen.
Oh boy, praise the Lord. All that is doing is making you works-minded. I fellowship with God, you know, every single day. It could be in the seat of my truck. It could be on my knees in my bedroom. There's all these different times and different ways that we fellowship with God, but I'm here to tell you, if you're feeling guilty because it wasn't enough time or you're not enough, I'm here to tell you that's a works mentality. All right, now go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and now I'm gonna give you the ABCs of how to get your prayers answered. Are you ready? You gotta come boldly with a knowledge of worthiness. Oh my goodness. Father, here I am. Here I am. As I preach about this, as I talk about this, it makes me hungry for God. Because the word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions and the motives of the heart. See, when you get primed with the word, it makes you want and desire God. Not to just chase, you know, don't pray to make me happy as the pastor. Don't pray to make me happy. Goodness gracious. People run up and tell me all this stuff they did. Oh, good for you. Good. You know what I mean? Oh, Pastor. You know, I feel like Jesus at the wedding, you know, in Cana of Galilee. What have I to do with you? Remember when, you know, it sounds rude. I'm kidding around. But you know what I mean? Like people, they're like, well, I want my pastor to be proud of you. Guess what? I already am. I already am. You know, if a pastor is doing their best to be a godly man, they won't ever put shame on you. Now, of course, a preacher's got to preach the word that can put conviction on you. But conviction and shame are not the same thing. All right. Praise the Lord. I love you. If you're a born-again Christian, you've already got all that you need. If you're a born-again Christian, you're a brother, you're a sister. I want nothing but the best and the highest for you. But you don't have to impress, you know, a pastor. You don't have to, you know, try to, you know, keep up with a group of people that you're trying to just, you know, impress them with how much you see, you know, how much God showed you, how much time you prayed. Praise God for when God shows you things. But don't use that to boast of yourself. Because that's works. That's works. Ephesians 3:12. Have you found it? Praise the Lord. Here we go. Here are the three elements that will absolutely create an opportunity for God to answer all of your prayers. Everything you ask. Remember what Jesus said? He said, any one of you, meaning Christians, whoever will ask anything in my name, what did Jesus say? I will do it. Isn't that awesome? He didn't say, well, it depends on how much time you've been there. You didn't say, well, I don't know, it depends on how much you volunteered or not. Now, of course, we got to obey God. But you understand what I'm getting at?
Yes.
You know, Jesus said, if you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That is for the one who knows they're in the presence of God. They know that they're being heard. There is no doubt about it. Go to Ephesians 3 and go over there to verse 12. Praise the Lord. The ABCs. Hallelujah. And I didn't even realize it when I was putting this message together that literally it would be ABC. That I have a word for A, for B, and C. And it just so happens that the ABCs literally are in one verse in Ephesians 3:12. Aren't you glad? Now, and I wasn't trying to be trite or cute with the sermon or anything like that. But I just noticed, I'm like, wait a minute, that is ABC. And it's all in one verse because these are the words that I wrote down literally. And I'm like, well, look at that. The ABCs of getting your prayers answered. Here we go. This is talking about in Christ. In Christ, we have what? Boldness. In Christ. See, the only way you lack boldness is because you're looking at yourself. You're looking at yourself. That's why you feel unworthy. But if you will look upon Him, it is His worthiness that He gave you.
Amen.
Amen. Right? Remember that? Where is that scripture? What is that over there in the book of Isaiah? Remember he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, right? And every tongue that shall rise against you to condemn you, you will cast down. Right? And he goes on to say, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Your righteousness isn't your own. It was given to you. You didn't have worthiness, but you were given worthiness. Hallelujah. So in Christ, we have what? Boldness and access with confidence by the faith in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, the ABC didn't go perfectly in order in the verse, but I'm going to make it fit. Praise God. Let's start with A. Are you ready? Here are the ABCs. This is simple. See, a lot of Christians, they feel intimidated about fellowshipping with God because they've heard so many man-made rules. They don't know what to do in prayer. Well, there's this kind of prayer for this. You got to, no. You got to pray this kind of prayer for that. You got to do this over here for this. You got to do that. And when you're praying in the Spirit, you better do this. You better see this. You better do. Oh my goodness. Who can keep up with all that? It's man-made. Man-made. And maybe it's even true through someone else's experiences, but I'm here to tell you, you can't live on somebody else's experiences. All right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, trying, because I see Christians, they're so hungry, they're desperate to know God, and yet they fall into this works mentality. They're trying to press into a place that they're already at. Yes. And they feel like they have no confidence, and they feel like they've got to work it up. I'm here to tell you, you already in Him have confidence. Yes. In Him, you already have the boldness. Because A, let's start with access. What does access mean? It means you can go in. It means the door is unlocked. It means the invitation is there for you to go in with God. In Christ. Is there anybody in here today that you are in Christ? Guess what you have? A is access. But you've got to believe you have access. I believe I have it. I'm not trying to gain access. Christ gained it for me. See, if you're looking at yourself, none of this is going to work. See, that verse over there, where is it? In John chapter 10, it's right around the 8th or 9th verse. And a lot of, you know, theologians have been confused by that verse, and there's so many different ideas. Remember when Jesus said, he said, I am the door? He said, and my sheep hear my voice, and they come in and go out and shall have pasture. Remember that? That's not a hard verse to understand. That's all what Jesus was saying. He says, through me, I am the door that grants access to the Father. I am the door that just simply accesses the throne of God and gets you heard. Oh my goodness. Oh, He is a mediator between God and man. Oh my goodness. As I just speak these things, I could just go to my knees. I'm in God's presence. There I am. Here I am. The access is there as provided for me. Here's some things about access that we need to know and understand. Access is always based upon these principles. Are you ready? Sincerity and desire. Sincerity and desire. I'm not going to take the time. Where is that verse? Over there in James 5, verse 16. Remember, it was talking about Elijah, who is a man that had similar passions or had flesh and blood just like we do. And it says he prayed earnestly, sincerely, heartfeltly with desire that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And God heard him and answered that prayer. Remember that? It says, for the earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes much power available. Your time, and of course, time can just be included. But when I see Christians trying to add up time, it's not time that we need to be adding to our prayers as much as we should be working on making sure we're sincere. Amen. Sincerity is what makes power in your prayer. That's what the scripture says. Oh, pastor, you're just making it sound. We just pray for 30 seconds. We just ho-hum a little prayer. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when your motives are right and when you're praying from the right place, you're not consumed with time. You're fellowshipping with an eternal God. God does not have a clock on His wall. Or whatever it is, just a works mentality. Oh my goodness, you know, I get emails and stuff every once in a while, and someone said, you know, pastor, I'm working up. You know, I'm going to get to this amount of time. And they're so disappointed. I said, stop working up for that time. Stop working on that time. It isn't that time that gives you, God doesn't hand you a medal. Yeah. He's not giving you a participation trophy. Are you hear what I'm getting? God wants heart. He wants desire. He wants sincerity. He wants an earnest heart. God would take minutes of sincerity over hours of a works mentality. And I'm here to help believers that you've gotten stuck and you need to get the momentum rolling again. And you need to get that momentum rolling by starting small. You know what I mean? And it's not about building time. It's about building sincerity, right? You know, and desire, we remember Mark 11:24, and whatsoever things you desire, that's not just the same as saying that whatever things you want. Desire is a stronger word than wanting something. Desire means you are unwilling to go without it. God will listen to desire, meaning, Father, here I am. Lord, this is my desire. And desire will keep bringing that, Father, I believe you're doing this. This is my desire. Amen. He'll listen to that. Desire is a principle. When you come in, you know, and you have access, you go there with sincerity and desire. Forget the time. Forget the works. Forget trying to impress the pastor. Forget trying to be Sister Mega Faithful or prayer, you know, Brother Powerful, you know. Focus on sincerity with God. And yes, you'll start noticing, yeah, time is going to be a part of it. Time will be a part of it. But don't start first just trying to sit there and tick off the clock. I mean, oh my goodness. Christians, I mean, all over, I see them like, well, I was measuring myself. Why are you doing that? Why? I mean, my goodness, is that how you treat a father? Is that how you treat your master? Here I go. I'm going to put you on the clock. God wants sincerity. He wants to hear your heart's cry. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, all I do is I just pray in tongues. And I pray until a certain time, until it ticks right off. That's what I do. Well, then that's wonderful, except God never got to hear your heart. You got to be proficient in first bringing your desires to him. Are you here? Well, Pastor, we're a Pentecostal church, and all we do is we Pentecostals, we just pray in tongues. Well, I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians, you know, Pentecostals will do that because that's the lazy way out. That's the lazy way out. It's the lazy way out. What do you desire to happen? What in your own words have you brought before God before it transforms into his own words? You better be proficient in learning how to pray with your heart and bringing these things before him and showing that you've got desire. Are you here? Boy, all of a sudden I've ticked you off. Because people hear this and they think that I'm trying to criticize or put things down. No. You just got to get things in order. Access is how I know my prayers are going to get answered. Access. Because I'm in Christ. Here I am. There's the door. I go in. I'm in. Hallelujah. Let's go to B, boldness. A is for access. B is for boldness. We've already talked about this, so we don't have to spend too much time with it. Boldness is the belief that you're supposed to be there. You belong there. It is your environment. Boldness is the belief that you have been made worthy to stand before God. Who's worthy to stand before God here today? All right. I saw a few people. That just feels so weird. Who's worthy? Who's worthy? I am. Not because of me. Not because of my own. Well, that upsets people. Folks, I'm here to tell you. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you. I am worthy to stand before God. I am worthy to stand there. I am beautiful in his sight. I am the apple of his eye. He loves me with a love that is unsearchable. I belong there. He hears every word that I speak at his throne. It is his heart's desire to meet my heart's desire. My heart's desire is to meet his heart's desire. I'm in love with him. I went down to that church and pastor said he was in love with a man. I am. I'm in love with Jesus. Hallelujah. And I don't put him on the clock. And I'm not there to impress you. I'm not there to impress my pastor. I'm not there to try to, you know, count up, you know, my pennies before God, so to speak. I'm there for him. Are you getting a hold of this? And it trips people out. Folks, I'm going to say it again because I still see the gears smoking in some people's minds. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I know. You're still cringing. I'm worthy. I am as worthy as the blood is worthy. Because that's what covered me. I'm as worthy as Jesus Christ is worthy. Because his righteousness is my righteousness. I have been perfected in the sight of him who gave up that sacrifice forever. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. But pastor, you don't pray enough? No, no one does. That doesn't exist. Pastor, do you give enough? That doesn't exist. Do you go to church enough? Yeah, I mean, I'd like to believe I do. I'm the pastor. But I'm just here to tell you, what's enough? Where do you feel like is enough? How many hours of prayer is enough? How many days of going to church is enough? How much, you know, giving, how much generosity is ever enough? See, the only answer to that is the only amount that's ever enough is that which is done with sincerity. The only amount of time or money or effort that's enough is the amount that was done sincerely. Do you get a hold of this? Praise the Lord. In whom we have boldness. I'm going to say it again because I love seeing the faces. I'm worthy. Folks, do you know the reason why I'm doing this? Is because all of a sudden that light bulb is going to go off in your heart. And all of a sudden that light bulb is going to, you know, connect you to the Lord in a brand new living way. That says, oh my goodness, I'm worthy, not because of me. I'm worthy. As much as the blood is worthy, I'm worthy. As much as Jesus himself is worthy, I'm worthy. But if you've been taught by religion, if you've been taught to feel guilty your whole life, if you've been taught, you know, maybe some denominations, not all of them, praise God for good denominational churches, but some teach along the line that you just got to feel unworthy. See, when you start to realize what the blood of Jesus did for you, this is what destroyed alcohol addiction in my life. Once I realized, wow, I was brought by grace into the Holy of Holies. And I couldn't work my way into it. That even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He brought me over there freely. Then when I realized I was there, I didn't want to drink anymore. And all of a sudden, well, since I'm here, I don't want to smoke anymore. Since I'm here, I don't want to live in a way that would contradict what Christ has made me. Amen. And since I'm here, since I'm already in, I can pray and get heard. Hallelujah. Access, boldness to believe that you belong in God's presence. Can you bring up Hebrews 4:16? We got to wrap this up right now. We know this verse. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4:16. It says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come what? Boldly. Notice it didn't say come sadly. Doesn't mean you can't be going through a trial of sadness. But come boldly. What is boldness? Believing who you are in Christ. Believing that the unworthiness has been replaced with his righteousness. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may what? Obtain. How do you receive from God? With boldness. Not with sadness. Not with desperation. And when people hear that, they get upset. They think that I'm putting down someone. Listen, I've been in desperate circumstances and so have you. I'm just saying, just because something is desperate does not mean God moves. Right. He's moved by boldness. That we may what? Find, obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God is saying, I want to help you. I want to help you. I want to help you. And so God says, since I'm moved by boldness, you got to understand that you have access. You got to have boldness. And now C, are you ready? Confidence. Here's what confidence is. Real quickly, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. I got to just show you this couple of verses. Here's how confidence manifests itself. Go to Hebrews 4:3 if you could. We're going to end right here. Here's what confidence looks like. Sometimes we think confidence is just someone, you know, because they're standing up straight and their shoulders are back and they just feel all, you know, wound up, hyped up, and that's what confidence is. Well, it's more than that, all right? Hebrews 4:3, it says this, "For we which have believed." Do we have any believers here today? So those that have believed, they enter into something that's granted by God. Notice they enter into what?
Rest.
They enter into what?
Rest.
God's rest is provided for those that have believed. Faith, when it's true faith, produces what?
Rest.
Confidence. Rest is the byproduct of having confidence in God. You know you have true confidence before God, that you're no longer afraid of that situation. You're at complete rest. You know, the circumstances could be detrimental, but it doesn't matter. You're at rest because you've believed. See, this is why we fellowship with God. We get renewed in our minds with the Word of God because it increases our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And those that believe enter into this place of rest. You can tell when you have fully believed God that He's going to pay every bill. Because you're not stressed out about your finances anymore. You're not scared of that bill that came in unexpectedly. You can tell when you've believed that God has healed your body. Not because the pain is necessarily gone, but because the rest is there. You've believed upon Him and you've entered into rest. Yes. It says, "And He said, as I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." God wants you to know that these things are already done. See, when you believe that it's already done, when you go into God's presence and you say, "Father, I believe that this thing is already done." See, it produces rest. Go down to verse 10. Look at this. Confidence has rest. Confidence has rest. And yeah, time, it might just take time to get renewed in our minds. It might take time, you know, to be in God's presence. But time is not the motive. You know, time is not the destination, right? It just so happens we're living in time and God isn't. "For he that has entered into rest," this is what rest will do. Oh my goodness. I love this. "For he that has entered into God's rest," this is for us, right? Yes. What do people that enter into His rest? "Is he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." Oh my goodness. When I go into the presence of God, when I have confidence and I enter into that rest, when I truly believe that He has taken hold of whatever I need or whatever He's promised to provide, when rest finally, you know, manifests itself on the inside, I don't have to think about it anymore. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to try to go out and do anything more to get it done. But what Christians will do is when they're trying to get God to do something for them, they think that they have to increase their works. Actually, rest, when you have fully rested upon that thing, you consider it done. "But Pastor, I just keep praying. I just keep praying on that thing." Sometimes if we're not careful, you know, what we're doing is we're using a panic prayer. You know what I mean? We're just trying to, you know, work it up. If we just do this enough, if we just do that enough. Are you getting a hold of this? There comes a time when you've believed upon God for whatever you need, you rest. Stop working on that thing. "Oh, but I'm working on it. Oh, I'm working on it. Oh, Pastor, the doctor said, you know, something has entered my body. So I'm reading every minister's book I can find on healing. I'm reading all this. I have got 15 pages of scriptures that I'm confessing. Well, if that scripture gets into your heart and rest takes hold, you won't have to work anymore on it. Are you getting a hold of this? You know, the Bible says that God himself rested. Why? Because he was tired? No, because faith requires it. Faith requires it. Faith, those that believe enter into rest. When God was done on the seventh day, he said, behold, it's good. God believed that, so he rested. When we believe, hey, it's good. I have full confidence in God. I have full confidence that he's going to show up. He is going to deliver what I've asked. I rest. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to turn it over in my mind 1,000 times. I don't have to have 15 conversations with my spouse about it. I don't have to call up every prayer chain in the county. If we're not careful, we don't realize that we're actually not at rest. Because we feel like we've got to do all this to hopefully get it figured out. But when you've come in, if you have access and you have boldness, you believe that at that moment you're at the throne of grace, you got all the help you're ever going to need. Doesn't mean that you can't ask for prayer. Listen, I'll take every prayer that you'll pray for me. I'll take every prayer that you'll pray for this church. But do you understand what I'm talking about? When you've believed, you enter into rest. That rest is the result because you've got confidence. Access, boldness, confidence. Of course, always driven by sincerity and desire. This is how you will fellowship with God, living your life believing that every prayer is answered. A, B, C. It is that simple. Of course, we have to work on that in the sense that we've got to develop our knowledge about access, boldness, and confidence. But I'm just saying, try to figure out all these man-made rules of prayer. It's going to just confuse you. It's confusing people. Access, boldness, confidence. When I say this, I don't say it arrogantly. When I say this, I'm just saying it to boast on the Lord. I can't remember the last thing I asked for that God did not provide. I can't think of one. I just can't think of one. So, you know, just, you know, as far as personal needs, family needs, or whatever, and even for this church or whatever, if I ask him, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Are you worthy to stand before him? If Christ is in you, you are. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are beautiful, you are wanted, you are desired, and you are never rejected in his sight. Access, boldness, confidence. That's the message, and I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you and glorify you today. Father, right now we are in your presence, Almighty God, because of your grace and just unthinkable gift. That blood brought us beyond the veil. Here we are. Here we are.